Good morning, everybody. This is certainly not what we had planned for today, but we are grateful for the technology that allows us to minister to you with the word and with prayer. We do anticipate that we will be able to be together again next week. But you'll hear from us if for some reason that is not the case. But please do be in prayer for those who are sick. Don Johnson, who tested positive for COVID, and also for Anna Heiss, who is experiencing COVID symptoms. So please be in prayer for them and for their family. But now let's begin our time together with prayer, and then we'll read the word. Loving God, through your Son, you have called us to repent of our sin, to believe the good news of the gospel, to receive forgiveness and live before you as your beloved children, celebrating the coming of your kingdom in and through Christ. We pray that we will do that. May we hear the voice of Christ today and all follow his call into discipleship, even as we are apart from one another. And we pray for this in Jesus' name, he who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, our scripture reading this morning, it comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 27. This is after the resurrection. It's at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus will walk with two of his disciples and will begin after his resurrection to teach his disciples some important truths about the Old Testament and how to understand it. So we'll read Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 27, and this is the word of the Lord. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that your word is trustworthy and true, and that all that you do is done in faithfulness and uprightness. Thank you for sending redemption to us in Christ. We confess that we desperately need your grace to us because we are sinners. There's nothing good in us by nature, Lord. Your grace alone restrains us from being far worse than we are, and your grace alone restores to us a right relationship with you. And so please help us, Lord, to know and enjoy that right relationship with you. May you grow us all in our knowledge of you and of your grace and goodness. And pray for those from our congregation who are sick. We pray especially for our sister Dawn Johnson, who has COVID. We pray that you will be merciful to her, Lord, and allow her to recover quickly. And we also pray that her sickness will not spread to others, especially to Johnny and her daughter Karen, as well as to their elderly loved ones who they help care for. We pray, too, for our sister Anna Heiss, who is experiencing COVID symptoms. Please be merciful to her. Bring healing to her body. Thank you that she's feeling a little bit better today. But we pray that you will watch over her and Ted and spare them from serious sickness. We pray as well for those who are in our church family who are sorrowful, especially for those who have lost loved ones and are mourning, and for those who are discouraged and downcast and depressed in this time of so much disruption and difficulty. Please have mercy on those experiencing depression, Lord. May they seek out good care and counsel. And may you lift up the downcast, Lord, and encourage the discouraged. And we pray for those who are suffering, for those experiencing trials and afflictions and difficulties. Please help us to remember that while we are in this life, we are promised suffering in our union with Christ, but that we also have his promise that there will be no suffering in the life to come when we share in his glory. We pray for those who are struggling in their faith, for those who are battling doubt and temptation and sin. Be merciful to those who doubt, Lord, and help us to be merciful to them too. And equip with every grace those who are experiencing temptation, help them to flee temptation, to fight temptation when it comes, and to find the promised way of escape that you give. We pray for those who may be wandering in sin and not fighting their sin. We pray that you will call them back to yourself with repentance, that you will open their eyes and minds and hearts to the danger that they are in. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to be a church that loves our community, that loves our lost loved ones and neighbors. Please make us wise and winsome witnesses to Christ. And please continue to gather people into this body of believers. Please bring to us mature Christians who are looking for a church home and family. Bring us immature Christians who are looking to grow in their knowledge of you and of your word. And bring us new Christians and non-believers who are first waking up to the spiritual realities you reveal in your word. We pray as well for our sister churches in the Presbytery of Central Pennsylvania. We specifically pray this week and thank you for Providence and Mifflinburg. Thank you for the recent growth that they've experienced in this past year after they stepped out in faith and sent 10 of their members to a new mission work, even though they themselves were small and struggling. Thank you for their new elder, Mark Stumpf. We pray that you will richly bless his service and office there. We pray for the work of home missions in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and we give you praise for the many years of faithful ministry and evangelism that have taken place at Keys Presbyterian Church in Key West, Florida, by Pastor Bill Wellesian. And we pray that you will raise up the right man to follow in his footsteps there. And we pray for the work of foreign missions, and we ask that you will continue to provide opportunities for our missionaries in Ukraine, Hiro and Anya Hakavord and their family. We pray that you will allow them to meet with their church in person for worship. Lord, finally, we pray not only for your church, but for the world. And we pray for our new president and his administration. We ask that they will govern for the sake of goodness, righteousness, justice, and truth, and for the peace and prosperity of this nation and people. We pray that you will be merciful to them and grant them repentance as well. We pray that in particular after the recent anniversary of the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court ruling. Lord, we grieve the terrible practice of abortion that has taken countless millions of lives across this land since then. We pray for the work of the Tender Care Pregnancy Center here in our own community to support those who are experiencing unplanned pregnancies. We pray that you will be merciful, Lord, that you will spare the lives of unborn children, that you will provide for the needs of their mothers, and that you will bring an end to this horrible evil in our land. Please do this, we pray, in your mercy For we ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our sermon text today is Micah chapter 1, verse 1. We're beginning a new sermon series in the book of Micah. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. And today we're going to consider just verse 1 and introduce the book. So Micah chapter 1, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. The word of the Lord, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, please open our eyes to see and our ears to hear your word today, despite this different format. Please make us hungry for your word and for your worship. Make us long to be together again, to sit together under the preaching of your word, where we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever stopped to think about why we gather week by week to read and reflect on a text that was written thousands of years ago? It's a good week to do that when we actually can't be together to read and sit together under the preaching of the word. But let's think about that question. Let's step out of our Christian bubble for a moment where we kind of just assume that everything we do is normal. And let's think about it. Why should we gather week by week to read and reflect on a body of literature where the most recent parts were written almost 2,000 years ago? Are we just a group that happens to be interested in biblical literature? Are we essentially an ancient book club that gets together to read and study the Bible? I mean, we do other things, but let's be honest, without careful reflection on them, they too might appear to be equally odd at first glance, But as Protestants, the central element of our worship is the reading and hearing of Scripture and preaching. Why? How might you answer a friend who asks you that question? Why do you go to church to read and reflect on a text that's thousands of years old? And how you answer that question, it's important because it will reflect why you choose to be here on the weeks that you actually are here. You actually believe that coming here and reading and hearing the reading and preaching of the Bible is meaningful and valuable to you. I hope that as you reflect just a little bit on why we do what we do and why you do what you do, especially in light of what we just read here in Micah chapter 1, verse 1, I hope your answer, at least in part, is because the Bible is the word of the Lord. I mean, we're not just an ancient book club. The Bible, unlike any other text, ancient or modern, religious or otherwise, it is the word of God. Like the beginning of verse 1 says, this is the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth. These words are both the word of the Lord and the words of Micah. It's not 50-50, 50% the Lord, 50% Micah, but 100% the word of the Lord and 100% the words of Micah. You could say that this is the word of the Lord that came to Micah, or that these are the words of Micah that came from the Lord. And incidentally, we actually see books of the prophets begin both ways in the Bible. God speaks in and through the words of the prophets and other biblical authors to you. In the Bible, he tells you and every person, what he requires, how we fail to do what he requires, and what he is going to do about it. In all scripture, every word of it, we're told, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's what Timothy tells us in his second letter. Scripture, in other words, it's helpful. You need it. It tells you the most important reality you can possibly know, how you relate to God and how God relates to you. And it's important to remember that as we begin a new series in the book of Micah today, because Micah was written almost 3,000 years ago. It was written in a very different time, in a very different place, a very different culture, but it actually deals with many of the same problems. And most importantly, it of course offers the same solution, the only solution to the perennial problems of life. And so as I introduce the book of Micah today, and as we consider verse 1 together, I hope you will see that Micah speaks to you. God's word is for you in every sense and meaning of that phrase. And that's what I want you to see today and take with you into this week. I want that to shape how you read your Bible in the week ahead and how you hear this series on the book of Micah in the weeks ahead. Now, the point of this sermon is that God's word about Israel and Judah is for you today, despite coming to Micah around 750 to 700 BC. And to see that, we're going to ask the five questions that every good journalist, researcher, or investigator asks. Who, what, where, when, why? Who, what, where, when, why? So let's begin with who. Who is Micah? We see his name here, Micah of Moresheth, but we actually know very little about him. There's no biographical details about his life or a call to the ministry in this book, and elsewhere in scripture, he's only mentioned briefly in Jeremiah 26. And again, there, the focus is really on his message, not so much his biography or background. His name means who is like the Lord, which is interesting considering one of his final lines in the whole book is, who is a God like you? And we're told that he's from Moresheth. Moresheth, that's about 20 to 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It's mentioned later in chapter 1. Verse 14 briefly, but the reality is we know very little about Micah. We know that he was a prophet, and we have some of what he said and wrote, but not very much. I mean, years of his ministry has been condensed into seven short chapters. It's really a highlight reel of his prophetic ministry and message. So we don't know a great deal about Micah. But we do know that he's a prophet. And that brings us to our next part in our who, what, where, when, why questions. What? What is a prophet? What is a prophet? What does Micah do as a prophet? I think first we need to be clear about what a prophet isn't. A prophet is not some Professor Trelawney-like character from Harry Potter. If you're not familiar with the Harry Potter books, you should be. You should read them. But Professor Trelawney, she's the professor of divination. She tries to teach them how to see into the future. Well, a prophet is not some weird mystic dabbling in divination, trying to predict the future. Micah isn't staring off into a crystal ball or reading tea leaves or anything silly like that. In fact, we know that the Lord prohibits such mystical attempts to discern the future. The reality is, a prophet does not just predict the future. As some have put it, a prophet is not just a foreteller, but even more of a forth-teller. Prophets often, not always, but often address the people about the present. And future predictions, they're usually threats of judgment for present sins or promises of future deliverance despite present sins. And so the focus of prophetic ministry is often, again, not always, but often, it's much more on the present than the future. It's definitely much more on the present than we tend to think about when we think about the prophets. But just because there's this focus about the prophet, that also doesn't mean that the prophets are modern day culture warriors for the political right or social justice warriors for the political left. Many have come to think about the prophets primarily in terms of their social and cultural and political message. It's very in vogue today by those who want to claim that the prophets, they're just concerned about social justice, and we should be too. Well, it's true that Micah is concerned about sin and injustice in the culture of his day, but his message, it's not primarily cultural. It's actually religious. He is calling the covenant community back to faith in the Lord with repentance for their sins and a renewed commitment to walk according to his law. Remember, in ancient Israel, the kingdom and culture, it was the church. It was a theocracy. We do not relate to the culture in exactly the same way as the prophets did. But even so, again, Micah's message, it's not primarily about cultural transformation and social change, but spiritual renewal and a recommitment to the ways of the Lord. And so understanding what a prophet is not, it helps us to understand what a prophet really is. A prophet is someone called by God to bring his word to his people. And then understanding what a prophet is, that helps us understand what a prophet does. What does Micah do? He brings the word of God to them. He represents God to his people. And he indicts the people of God for their sin. He tells them what God is going to do about it. He speaks about their sins, their idolatry, and their oppression, their ignorance of and disobedience to God's law. And he'll say of himself in chapter 3, verse 8, in contrast to the false prophets, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." That's what Micah does, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And that brings us to the next of our who, what, where, when, why questions. Where is Micah? Where is he ministering? Well, Micah's ministry, it takes place in Judah, specifically in Jerusalem. We read in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 18, when Jeremiah is getting in trouble with the authorities in Jerusalem many, many years later because he's just preaching bad news. Certain people there, they point out that Micah actually did the same thing. They say, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to all the people of Judah, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." So his ministry, it takes place in Judah. If your biblical geography isn't great, as mine often isn't, remember that Judah is the southern kingdom after the kingdom of Israel splits in two after King Solomon's reign. The tribe of Judah remains faithful to the line of David and to God's promises to David, while most of the other tribes establish a separate kingdom with a different king in the north of Israel. But that being said, even though Micah ministers in Judah, his message is about both Israel and Judah. We see that here when we're told that the word of the Lord is concerning Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. His message is for the people of God as a whole, even though they're divided into two rival political entities. And the reason for addressing both will become clearer after we consider the next question. Who, what, where, when, why, when? When does Micah prophesy? We already said at the beginning, it's this time period around 750 to 700 BC. But it's hard to know exactly and pinpoint the exact beginning and the exact end of his ministry because this time, it's not tied to directly to any of the king's reigns. It would be like me saying Pastor Van Meerbeck's ministry began during the Reagan administration and he came to Gettysburg during the Clinton administration. That's not an exact timeline. So we don't know the exact years of Micah's ministry, but what we need to know, what you need to know is that during this time period, a lot is going on in both Israel and Judah. One Old Testament scholar, he goes so far as to say the second half of the 8th century, again, roughly 750 to 700 BC, was an extremely troubled time in Israel's history. So what's going on that's causing so much trouble for Israel and Judah? Well, one word, Assyria. Assyria, they're a neighbor in the ancient Middle East, and if you're familiar with your biblical history, you know they rise to power, eventually the kingdom of Assyria will conquer the northern kingdom of Israel and carry them into exile in 722 BC, right in the middle of Micah's ministry. But even before that, even before they conquer the northern kingdom, they were causing trouble. They were conquering parts of the promised land and carrying off some of the Israelites into exile. And then even after they conquered the northern kingdom later, in 701 BC, they conquered many of the cities in Judah on their way to Jerusalem, and only divine intervention spares Jerusalem from capture and destruction. So they're causing a lot of trouble for both Israel and Judah. And Micah's ministry is taking place during this time, and he's warning both Israel and Judah to repent. He's warning Israel in particular that they'll be destroyed for their idolatry. Again, if you're familiar with your biblical history, you'll know there's a great deal of idolatry in the northern kingdom because they refused to let the people go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the temple. But he's also warning Judah, too, that the same thing will happen to them, even if it's not by Assyria, unless they repent of their sin and idolatry and injustice. So Micah's ministry, it's taking place at this very troubled time when the promised covenant curses for disobedience are beginning to happen to both Israel and Judah. Both have been unfaithful to the Lord, and they're experiencing the consequences for their sin promised in the book of Deuteronomy. And that really gets us to our final who, what, where, when, why question. Why? Why does Micah prophesy? Well, it's in part because the word of the Lord came to him. He can't refuse to speak the word of the Lord. It's actually, even though it's actually quite a common feature, if you think about the Bible, that the prophet usually tries to refuse. Think about how many scenes there are where the Lord calls someone and they say, please send somebody else, Lord, and the Lord has to say, no, I'm sending you. So Micah serves as a prophet because the word of the Lord came to him. He has to declare the word of the Lord. But it's more than just that. Micah is not robotically repeating the word of the Lord. It's been downloaded directly into his consciousness. His heart breaks for his people. He wants to warn them about their sin. He wants to call them to repentance because they're beginning to experience these very serious consequences for their sins. I mean, listen to what he says in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, for this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. You think Micah is happy to bring this message to Israel and Judah about their sin? Do you think he's some fire and brimstone preacher who gets a high out of making people feel lousy because of their sin? No, of course not. He cares about them. He cares about them too much to lie to them about their sin like the false prophets do. And that, by the way, is one of the hallmark biblical tests to discern between a true and false prophet. A false prophet will lie to you and tell you what you want to hear. Is there any of that going on in the church today? You bet there is. False prophets are everywhere in the church today. But brothers and sisters, you have my word to you as your pastor that I will never care so little about you as to lie to you about your sin. And if I do, I trust that the elders will swiftly remove me from my position, as they should. Faithful messengers from God They don't lie about sin. They don't change the message. They don't set aside what God has said, but they point people back to what God has said. All of Micah's warnings are designed to call the people to repentance, to call them back to the Lord, and that is so that they will experience God's promised grace for those who do repent. Micah admittedly doesn't talk a great deal about God's grace, but when he does, it is powerful. After promising the exile, he also promises that a remnant will return. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "I will surely assemble you, all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men." Or the very conclusion of the book, a wonderful conclusion, where Micah says this, chapter 7, verse 18 onward. He says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." Micah wants the people of God to know that God is too good to ignore their sin and idolatry and injustice, and yet he wants the people of God to know that God can be both just and merciful, angry about sin and loving to sinners. And in that way, Micah points forward to the greater prophet, Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He is the true and final prophet, priest, and king of God's people. That, by the way, it's one of the reasons why in the Reformed Church we hold that the gift of prophecy is no longer active in the church today. Jesus is the final prophet. Sure, the New Testament prophets, they serve during a brief period when the New Testament writings are still being written and widely spread. God is briefly still interpreting and explaining to his people the significance of what Jesus has done and how they're called to live in light of that through the prophets instead of the New Testament scriptures. He's also confirming at the same time and bearing witness to that message with miraculous works and predictive prophecy for a time too. But once the church has the New Testament, there is no need for more New Testament prophets. Jesus is the final word from God, if you will. Despite what the United Church of Christ might want you to believe, God is not still speaking, comma. He has spoken in his Son, period. Listen to how Hebrews begins. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." God speaks by his Son in his word. What more can he say than what he has said in his Son, the Word made flesh? Jesus is the final prophet, and he carries out the prophetic task perfectly. He proclaims warnings against sin and injustice. Jesus had harsh words about sin. He talked about hell, and he warned people that they were going to go there if they did not repent. But he also bore the hellish judgment against sin at the cross for all who do repent. He bore the punishments that Micah will speak about in this book. He went into exile for God's people when he bore the wrath that we deserve on the cross. And in his resurrection, he rose and he returned to the true promised land of heavenly glory, leading and calling his people back. Jesus proclaims God's grace for sinners because he experienced the full weight of God's justice. His cross is proof that God's prophet must proclaim a message of both judgment and grace. Beware of all or nothing messages of either. Either all judgment with no grace or all grace with no judgment. In the gospel, justice and mercy go together at the cross. We need the law and the gospel for the gospel to even make sense and be meaningful. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus fulfills and bears the requirements of justice for us. He fulfills the obligations and bears the punishment of the covenant for all who put their trust in him. And that perfect record of righteousness is counted to you who believe. And that's why you can have confidence that God's word is for you, that he's not going to condemn you, because it speaks to you about Jesus. Jesus is the word, and like he said after his resurrection and what we read from the Gospel of Luke, all the writings of the prophets are about him. The Old Testament, it's just pointing forward to Jesus and explaining what God will do and the significance of that. And the New Testament, it's just pointing back to Jesus, explaining what God has done and its significance for you. But at the center of it all is Jesus. The whole Bible, this whole book is about him. So as we go forward into the book of Micah, be ready to see Jesus, to hear Jesus warn you about your sin and idolatry. Be ready to hear him call you to repentance. But above all, hear Jesus' message of grace to you. See him as the one who bore the judgment for your sin and idolatry, and hear him as the word of God speaking through the prophet Micah. Hear him proclaiming to you the Lord's mercy and his love for you. Let's pray. Thank you for this time, Lord, to reflect on your word together. Please be with us in the week ahead. May we hear you speaking in your word as we read it, and may we return to you time and time again with all our hearts because we are welcomed by Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.